No, that story goes, I had been at charity there in Indianapolis on the west side just a short time, and I had, you know, it was in our first year, and we were there on that there, and one day there, we had a lady who's a wonderful pianist, and but she had some bitterness in her heart, and you know, when you allow bitterness in your heart, you put an expiration date on your service for the Lord. And one day that overran in a Sunday school hour, and she stepped up and just went out. So we sang a cappella, right? We sang a cappella. We got some CDs that had hymns on it, and we sang that way for a while. It was exciting. Nonetheless, you don't want to listen to me with a piano, let alone a cappella, all right? So it was exciting times. And we had another occasion when I had a young man that trusted Christ as a Savior. And he was getting baptized that day, and so I went into the baptistry and I baptized him. And as he came out of the water, a lady jumped up in the back and started ringing some tambourines and hooting and hollering. And she was excited; it was her son. I couldn't blame her. Her son got baptized, but that was one of the first, all right, that I remember tambourines. Although I've wondered every once in a while if Miss Tamira was going to bring one. And exciting time. But I love serving God. It's never boring, is it? And I'm thankful. It's not that way, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, stand with me. The formula for standards, just the formula for it. Here from Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to go to various places this evening in Scripture and just look at some of these things. But Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Aren't you glad God saved you? And he said, "Look, in times past you were in the dark, but now you're in the light." Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Boy, this world's bringing even the things that are shameful to speak of done in secret out into the light, aren't they? Trying to make you appreciate them and lift it up in pride. But then it says in verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest in the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the day you saved us, that we can look back at that moment when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you took us out of the darkness and put us into the light. You took us as children of wrath and of this world and made us the children of God. Lord, you gave us the hope of heaven and the inheritance of a home in heaven. You gave us that wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit in our life. And Lord, you have been so incredibly good to us. And the last thing we want to do is walk in the dark like an unsaved man. We want to live right before the Lord and holy before our Savior. And I pray that you would use this scripture and other scriptures that we'll go to tonight to help us formulate those principles and standards and convictions in our life that'll help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I just want to go, and this series of message is a little bit different, and I'll probably conclude tonight, maybe one other message, but a little different. It's usually I would like to get a text and go to that text and try to be there, maybe reference it with other verses, but I want to take these things because I think how important it is, just the formula for standards. You know, everybody has one, right? We all have standards, and we all have things, places where we draw lines. We will do this and we won't do that. Some of them you may have a clear scripture for. Some of them it may just be the way you were raised, all right? But the need in the Christian life is for that. As a matter of fact, this chapter kind of highlights that and being a Christian. He said, "You were in times in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them." He said, we're to walk in light. We're to prove what is acceptable for the Lord. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And God calls us to walk in the light, to have those standards and those convictions that keep us in walking rightly before the Lord. Every one of us is going to drive home tonight. And if you will, we're going to have those, we're going to be thankful for certain things in our life. I'm going to go out and get in my truck and I'll drive home and I'm going to drive down the road and it's probably going to be asphalt or concrete. But as I go down that road, there's going to be lines on either side of that road, isn't there? There's going to be some on my left, maybe double yellow lines that tell me not to cross it over, not to cross over that line. And if I cross over that line, I am going to be in some kind of trouble, right? Depending on how busy the street is, for certain, I'm going to head into oncoming traffic. If I go to the right and cross over what might be that solid white line, I also could be in trouble. I could end up off in some ditch. My wife and I, a number of years ago, went out to California, and we went to Yosemite. I heard the acres were there. And at that time, I don't know if it's still this way, but we drove up to the mountain to look over and down. And on the way up, there was these points, and that as you were driving up, and I had rented a Challenger, all right? I thought that would be fun, all right? And I had rented a Challenger. That was a lot of fun. But that hood stretched out in front of you. And as you would come and you'd make this turn, it was a sharp turn, and I could look over the hood and see air. I just saw space. You know, the way it was, the road just dropped off, and I thought, that was kind of unnerving for me, all right? And you took that turn, and you went around there. But at that moment, you were thankful for guardrails, even though they didn't really believe in them much, all right? But those things on the side of the road, those things that give guidance in your life, and I think of standards and things in our life that give us guidance, don't they? I think of convictions as the road under which we travel, those things that we say, I'm going to stay on this road, and those standards that tell us to keep us in those. Just by way of review, I think of a conviction as this. It's a direct command or principle or truth from Scripture. A conviction is when God says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that, right? It is rock solid. It is in the Word of God. We cannot vary it. This is what God has said, and we stand by it. A standard is the application of a conviction to everyday Christian life. It is when we say, this is what God has said, and as a result of this conviction, this is a line I cannot cross, right? This book that you hold in your hand, it's a timeless book, isn't it? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've been reading in Samuel again, 2 Samuel, and I was reading some of those stories about David. And you can pick up some of those stories, and you can read about decisions that he's made in his life, and you say, you know what, I don't want to do that, or I want to do that. And what do you do from that? You develop a standard in your life that keeps you on that track record, that keeps you walking in the light and obeying God. And a conviction is firmly rooted in the Word, and a standard is something that you set that says, keep me on the road. All of them with this purpose, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ through a life reflecting His character, His concerns, and His commands. Isn't that the point? Paul would say, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I would be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Your life is not about you. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were meant to bring honor and glory to His name, to live for Him. The Scriptures give us that case, the nature of God, a holy God who calls for a holy people, the Word of God that instructs us in our life, the Spirit of God that leads us and directs us in our life, the grace of God that not only brings salvation but teaches us to live godly in this present world, the hope of God that one day we're going to see Him and we're going to be as He is, and with that hope in us, we live that way in this life today. The reward of God that one day we're going to be held accountable for the way we live and receive rewards based on the way that we have lived. But we're to do it in a certain manner. That person, out of a heart to please God, not at the heart of a Pharisee who desires to be noticed and to be thought of highly because of who they are and the way they practice their life, but rather out of a heart to bring honor and glory to the Lord. A heart of humility that recognizes this, boy, anybody can fall. Take heed lest he, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. A heart for others. But those standards that we're to have in our life, and boy, we need them. Because God's Word is timeless, but our world kind of shifts and changes, doesn't it? I love the Scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 8, where it says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand for how long? Forever. And that passage of Scripture, read verse 7 before that, the grass that withereth and the flower that fadeth, it's speaking of this world and how it shifts and how it changes. When my wife and I got married, we put those disposable cameras on the tables at our wedding for people to take pictures, right? But now who needs that? Everybody has their cell phone, right? Things change. They change. God's Word remains the same, but those standards are when we say, this is what God has said. How do I take what God has said and live it out in our life? And how desperately we need that. I need that as a parent. I've got 5 children to read in a different world than it was when my father raised me. And Now, the same sins have never changed. They're the same, aren't they? But the wrapping paper starts getting a little different, right? Those sins is the same old sin, but the wrapping paper on it is very different. And standards are me taking the scripture and saying, this is what God has said. How do I live that out practically in my personal life? And I think learning how to develop, that some folks develop standards just out of just what bothers them or not, right? We decide almost like in the book of Judges where it says, every man that did that which was right in his own eyes, right? They just sat there and said, well, this seems right to me, so this is what I'm going to do. This is what bothers me, and there's a level of that that's good, and this is what doesn't bother me. Some people have convictions or standards merely because of what was handed off to them, and I don't necessarily think having a standard that was handed off to you is a bad. My parents handed off some great things to me in my life. But for you and I, a standard at some point can't come from, this was what was handed to me and this is just what bothers me, but this is what God has said in His Word and this is how I've been led in my life. It's how I develop those things that help me navigate decisions for my children. As a matter of fact, not only for standards, but decisions that I will make for my children. And I want to take some things from the Scripture that just, I think, bring us to this place that if I could, if someone were to come to me and say, hey, Pastor, on a certain matter, what do you think? What is your counsel on this certain matter? These principles I'm about to give you would be things that would lead to that counsel that I would give. These are what things that I think that as you look at these, that should help make that decision for you in your life. And the first one, the most important one, is just simply the Word of God. I've already been here, but 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, if you have an outline, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God gave this whole book for me. And He gave it to me so that I could know what is doctrine, that is what is right, so that I could know reproof, that is what is wrong, so I could know correction, how to get right, so that I could know instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that I would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word doesn't mean sinless, but rather the complete man living a life before the Lord in the present world in which I am in. The Word of God. And every standard should have at its basis a conviction, a clearly taught truth from God's Word. What does God say in His Word? What are the principles of God's Word and how does it apply to this? We have an inspired Word. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 says, we have also a more pure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Look, this word that you have in your hand tonight is God's word. This is not the words of Moses. This is not the words of David. This is not the words of Ezra or Isaiah or Jeremiah. These are not the words of Peter or James or Paul. These are the words of God spoken, used through the men, like pens in the hands of a ready writer. As God said, write, they wrote. They, how you think about the detail in the book of John. John, some 90 years old as he began to write, close to 90 years old as he would begin to write the book of John. How did he remember the detail in the conversation that unfolds in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, that last night as he sat with the Lord? How did those conversations come to the point that he could write them? The Holy Spirit of God spake. And he spake, this book that you hold in your hand is unlike any other book. It is God's word. And God could have said many other things, but he said these things because he knew that you and I would need them. There's no book like this book. The inspired word of God. God could have said a whole lot more than what you find in these 66 books, given over a period of some 1,500 years by some 40 different men that were moved by the Holy Ghost. God could have said so much more, but he said what he knew that we needed. The inspired word, an eternal word. Those verses I referenced already, Isaiah 40, verses 7 through 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Our world changes, but this book will remain forever. It's God's word. I can tell you this as a parent. The greatest thing that you can hand off is the word of God. The word of God. It's something that will never change and never fades. We have a personal word. You know the verses in Joshua 1, 7 through 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. This book instructs me on how to have good success, his success in this life. You know, the goal, my son Samuel is here, and the goal for me is to hand off to my son the scripture. And that if he ever says, Dad, why? Well, son, here's why. Now, why do we have this standard? Well, here's why. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Here's why. The scripture. Why are we so faithful? Why do we not miss? Well, here's why. Why do we share the gospel? Well, here's why. Why do we watch this or not watch that? Why do we have these standards in our home? This is why. Why do we dress a certain way? This is why. Why won't we listen to a certain music? Well, this is why. And all of those whys must come down to a one foundation. Right here. I will tell you, if those whys come, and it's merely my opinion, then guess what? My opinion's only as good as his one day. If there was a mistake, I think, sometimes in the world in which I grew up in, is that oftentimes, standards were handed off without the why. Without the why. There must be a why. And the answer to that why must always be God's word. And if there is no foundation for God's word, then friend, it is merely your opinion versus mine. What's that statement? Everybody's opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they all stink, right? And unless you had deodorant on tonight, right? It's just an opinion. What does God's word say? And I think the first thing when you look to any decision in life that I ought to say is, what does God's word say? Is there a principle in God's word that applies to this situation in my life? The word. We see the word. And then I think here's another one that helps us formulate it. The weakness of man. The weakness of man. In Romans, if you have your outline, give no place to your weakness. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, And knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Boy, that day of our Lord's return, it's coming quick, isn't it? And it's certainly closer than the day you got saved. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Give no place, give no provision, go give no allowance for the work of the flesh. I'll tell you something about your flesh. It's like mine. It's weak. It is weak. Standards are not only developed off the truths of the scripture and have that foundation, but it's an honest look into our own life and into the word of God and say, where am I weak? Now, some things are universal, aren't they? Some things among us were, I have a book on the shelf, Every Man's Battle. Men are made a certain way and every man has that. What are you going to do with your eyes? The Lord would say this in the scripture. He said, it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery already in his heart. So friend, there are some places you ought not go. There's some things on that phone you should not look at. And you better realize if you have a young man, they have been born in weakness. Born in weakness. You have a weakness in you. Other things are more individual. And we can look at our past and into our life, and we can look to the word, and we can see our weaknesses, and standards are developed off of this fact. I don't want to ride the edge of the cliff. Make no provision. Joe Ally, I had a lot of respect. Joe Ally was he worked at Cracker Barrel for a long time, but he was saved out of a life of alcoholism. got saved out of that life, and he never wanted to go back. So he refused to work and to eat anywhere that served alcohol. And he did that out of his past. He had a standard that he set in his life because he knew, if I have this problem, I should avoid it. We live in a culture in which people say, well, tell me what's wrong with it. I would ask you this, what's right with it? And then tell you this, why do you walk so close to a line? Why do you walk so close to it? Why do we walk so close to lines that if we fall over them, we are in serious trouble? Why do we walk so close to a line that we know we are weak in? And we are to flee your weakness, according to 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, flee those things where you're weak. Flee those youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Look, if you know a place where you are weak, if you know a place where folks in your family struggle, you should draw some lines that may be different than someone else that you know, but you know your weakness. Friend, I have standards in my life that you may not need, but they keep me from going places I never want to go. They keep me from crossing in lines that I would hate to have to give explanation to. Standards in our life that are developed off of what we know to be weakness. Some of those are universal weaknesses. No matter who you are, you're made a certain way. We're people and we should avoid certain things, but others of them, you know where you came from. You know your history. You know your failures and your faults. And we ought to develop some things in our life that says, I am not going here. I'm not doing this. And folks may look at you and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You say, well, if I go the other side of it, there sure is. And I don't want to be there. The formula for standards is that I say, what does God's word say? And then I say, where am I weak? And I'll tell you, if you take that standards, there's certain things that shouldn't be on your television. Shouldn't be there. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. That means I'm going to tell you this, if it's on your TV and you're thinking about it, but it's unacceptable in God's sight, right? It's unacceptable. Now, I can't control what this world throws at me, but I can control what I set before me. And standards that are developed in our life that says, I know my weaknesses, I know what is acceptable for the Lord, I know what God has said in his word, and I know who I am. I have three boys to raise in a world that's going to try to wreck everything about them. I have two girls to raise in a world that wants to poison them. So I better set some guidelines in my life. And by the way, I better be ready with some explanations that are rooted in his word. Better be ready with a biblical explanation, and I better have a guardrail built upon that so that when the why comes, because I promise you it will, whether they ask you or whether they just ask it later in life for themselves, you better give the why. I heard a preacher preach, and he was preaching about the difference between the generation before me and my generation and those to follow. He said, you know, there was a generation that most folks grew up in the military or grew up around that. World War II and those to follow, the draft and things of that nature. And he said, if you follow that culture, he said, there's something about that generation. They're very much just give me the direction. Do this, and they would follow it because of life under which they grew. But then they said there's a generation didn't grow up in that environment. And they want something. They want the answer. They want the answer. Give me the explanation. Give me the why. And let it be rooted in his word. And let it be guided by things that know our personal weakness. Have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Have no confidence in that flesh of yours. God calls us this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other. Friend, you can place no confidence in that flesh because it fails. It fails. It will fail. That's why we needed Jesus. If you're walking in the flesh, if you're leaning on that, you have a day when it's coming when you will fail. But we can. God calls us to walk in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh, and let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And he warns us this, and a standards helps me realize, you say, well, I could walk over there maybe for a time, but sooner or later you can trip. My wife, I love my wife with all of my heart, all right? We got married January, you know, it'll be 16 years ago next January. We came home from our honeymoon, went into church, and it was Terre Haute Bible Baptist Church in Terre Haute where I was working, and the room for visitation, John, you'll know this, is all the way on the end of the hall, all right? And we were all the way on the end of the hall, and on the other end was the entry to the foyer. And in came my wife's sisters, all right? And they did this whole Parker girl thing, all right? And they screamed, and then they ran down the hall, all right? And my wife just tripped and went, bam, she fell. And from that moment on, I figured something out about my wife. She trips over a change in the color of the carpet. I mean, she does. I mean, I love her, but it's just true, right? I mean, we were at the Farnsworth's house for an open house a couple years ago, and my wife tripped, and I was like, what'd you fall over? She said, I don't really know, all right? I mean, you know, I don't know, okay? And I've got my own faults, and I'm still sorting them out. No, I'm just, but right? No, but she just trips over things. We went to Belize, and there with when the Leakeys were there, and we went there, and we went up to one of those. It was one of those kind of Mayan-type temple things. We went up there, and it was pretty high. Pastor Adam, you were there. And here's my wife. The edge drops off. It's got to be 150 feet, maybe further than that, okay? It's a long ways down. If you fall down there and land on the rocks, you're probably not coming back. Here's my wife. Here's the edge. She's like dancing along right here, along the edge. And I said, Hannah, step back. And she keeps dancing along. I said, Hannah, step back, all right? I came here with a wife. I'm going home with a wife. And it's going to be the same one, all right? Okay? That's what I was thinking, all right? I have kids at home. Don't be dancing. I've seen you trip over nothing, all right? Right? And I want to come home with you, all right? And she always gives me a hard time about that. She tried doing that in Yosemite, too. I was like, oh, man. Holy smoke. But anyway, but we sometimes do that with our own weaknesses, don't we? Here we are, people, flesh and blood, a Bible filled with people of like passions we are. Great men like David who fell. Men like Elijah who had great victories on Mount Carmel the next day, asking God to take him home. Folks who had great successes, made of the same stuff, and in our own minds, maybe greater men, but they were made of the same stuff you and I are made of, and we dance along the edge. A standard tells me something. Where are you weak? What has God said, and where are you weak? Draw lines in your life that keep you from falling over. And in this world, they tell you, oh, it's no big deal. You don't need to have them. It's legalistic and all of that. No, friend, it is called wisdom. It's called knowing God's word and knowing ourselves and building standards and convictions that keep us from falling. Then we see this, this formula, do we see the word of God, and not only do we see the weakness of man, but we see the work of a Christian. We have a great commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he would say he committed unto us the word of reconciliation and gave us that first ministry, the ministry of the gospel. He left us here on purpose, didn't he? The moment I was saved at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, if he wanted, and he knew what laid ahead of me, he could have taken me home that day. He could have raptured us out that day, but he said, no, I'm leaving you there with a purpose. And the purpose wasn't so that we could just walk through life and enjoy what we wanted out of it, though I hope you enjoy life, but the purpose was there's other people that haven't heard the gospel. That need the God. There's a reason you're still here. And it's not so you can have a bigger house, a nicer home, or whatever it is. God left you here with a reason. And that reason is there are folks that need Jesus, friend. There are missionaries to be sent. There are souls to witness to. There's someone to talk to. He's left us here with that reason. He says this in Romans 14:14-17. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he's talking to that church about those that are eating meats under idols and not, and those who are taking parts in some of the ceremonies of the Old Testament, those who are not. And I preached on this a few weeks ago, so I won't re-preach it, all right? But God says this, why would you do something that would cause another person to fall when I put you here with purpose? Right? I put you here with purpose. He left me here to share the gospel, and my life, every decision I should make, should be considered in light of the reason God left me behind. Why am I here? And does the way I'm living, does what I'm doing, does it further the cause of Christ, or will it hinder the cause of Christ? Friend, if what you're doing puts a question mark in the mind of a lost person, you probably shouldn't be doing it. If what you're doing would cause someone else to stumble, you should consider the reason God left you behind. He left me here with a reason. And we look at those things. I remember working in an RU program, and one of the things that they would encourage you to do is go leave a flyer in some of the alcohol stores, you know, liquor stores. And they'd encourage you to leave them there because people come in there in various states of drunkenness, and they see those flyers and say, well, I'm going to go there next time. I'm tired of this life. But I also worked a bus route. And I remember thinking, what if one of the parents of those kids on that bus that I work come and sees me coming out of the liquor store? Right? What if they see that? What will it do to them? How will it cause them to trip up? What if I'm in a certain place that can bring that person that is a lost man to a place of saying, that hypocritical preacher, who does he think he is? Consider your mission. Or that Christian. Wait a second. You know, I will tell you something. A lost world has higher standards for us sometimes than we do. They do. They have higher standards for us than we do. I remember, I won't go there, but to have that, consider your commission. We have a position. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-16, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him. We live for him. Later on in verse 19 of the same chapter, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of who? For Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Look, not only do I have a commission and a purpose that I'm here, but I'm representing somebody today. When you roll out of your bed tomorrow, you don't represent you. When I get up tomorrow, I'm not representing me. When you walk into your workplace tomorrow, it is not about you. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who I represent. And I am to do all things for his glory and for his honor. This world, it's got its pride and it talks about identity and all of those things. Can I tell you, you have an identity and it's a child of God. It's an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you step out the door, it's not what do I want. What do I want to say? What do I want to do? What do I want to think? Where do I want to live? What do I? I represent him. He funds my existence. He makes my heart beat and my lungs breathe. He gives me the intellectual ability that I have or the lack thereof. He gives us the ability to make and get wealth. If you have that job, friend, there's someone who gave that to you. He saved your soul and purchased you with the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He funds your existence, and by the way, he can take it away in a moment. So Sometimes we're too proud of ourselves, aren't we? Look what I have done. Friend, God could have put you in the West Bank if he wanted to of Israel. God could have put you in Lebanon, Iran, or Iraq. He could have put you in China. He could have made you that child that comes into this world without the ability to care for itself ever. He could have made you that. He could take your heart and make it stop beating. He could change your life tonight on the way home in that car. You don't represent you. You don't live in your own strength. There is one that sits on the throne, and you represent him. The things that we develop in our life are always brought in line with not what do I want, but what does he want? And the want, my wants must fall secondary to his. My wants have leeway within what he has called me to do. Who we are in Christ, the work of the Christian. If we're not careful, we throw out the work of the Christian. We throw out, if you will, the weakness of man. And we fail to look to what the Word says, and we end up in this life where it's just, I'm saved, but that's as far as it goes. Those standards and convictions, here's another one, the way ahead. The way ahead. Twice this statement is made in Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are what? Punished. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know what he does? The Lord says, look down the road. That was one of my mom's favorite verses to quote it. And she always quoted it at, you know, just times that I really didn't want to hear it, right? A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished, right? What is he saying? Look down the road a little bit. Consider the long-term effects on your life of the decisions that you make. There's a verse in Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head is a crown of glory. If, there's a big if there, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Not every gray hair on my head, and there seems to be more and more of them, are things that I should be proud of. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Consider the long-term effects in your life. I have a truck, you know, the Toyota, 2014 Toyota Tundra. My wife has that. We have a Suburban 2015. Every once in a while, I end up in a rental car, and I really appreciate those vehicles. When you're driving down the road, you can do something you can't in a car. See further down the road, right? Don't you hate it when someone pulls right in front of you, and you can't see beyond that car, and maybe you're driving through Atlanta, and the only sign that you get that you need to stop immediately is the guy's brake lights in front of you, and that's happening way too fast, right? But if you're a little higher up, you can see several cars down the road. And you can see that guy three or four cars down the road put on his brake lights, and you know in a few seconds, so are the guys right in front of yours. You can see further down the road. You can look down the road with those headlights on, and maybe at night turn the brights on, and you can see if there's a pothole in the road or a deer on the side of the road ready to run out in front of you. You look further down the road. Standards and convictions are based upon this. Where does this, how does this affect me, not just now, but 10 years from now? Where do I finish because of this? I know we're in a room, a bunch of military folks and folks like that who like to, how many of you are planning on hunting this fall, all right? You ever shoot a rifle, look through a scope or look through some iron sights and you look down there and if you're looking at that target just maybe 100 yards, 200 yards down the field, 300 yards down, when you're just looking at maybe that iron sight or that scope, if you're off just a little bit, it's just a small amount, it appears. But by the time that bullet travels downfield, if you're not careful, it can be feet off the target, right? What you do today, friend, 10 years from now, where will it take you and your family? What does that decision that I make today for my home and my family, how does it affect that guy right there? And how does it affect my 4-year-old? How does it affect my 5-year-old? How does it affect those kids 10 years down the road? How does it affect me? Consider the long-term effects on your life. Consider the long-term effects on those that follow you. Here's the verse, Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If your children follow your ways, where do they finish? Right? Standards are developed in our life as we look down the road a little bit. The older you get, the easier it's further to see down the road, right? Maybe you got a little bit of history behind you so you know how it'll affect you in what's ahead of you. Young people should listen to those older than them, right? Their parents and those around them. Why? Because you can see further down the road than they can. You can see further. Consider the long-term effects. The weight you bear, the weight you bear. Hebrews 12, 1, let go of needless weight. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Carry God's weight. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is God saying in those verses? There are some weights I should carry, and there are some weights I should let go of. Am I right? Consider the weight. There may be nothing wrong with you, but how does that thing that you've chosen to carry affect what God has called you to do? You know, there are good things that I can carry in my life and I could even do, but they would prevent me from doing the thing that God called me to do. The weight. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we end up carrying things in our life and doing things in our life and allowing things into our life that there is nothing wrong with it, but the problem with it is you won't be able to do what God wants you to do because of it. You won't. It'll take too much of your time, take too much of your funds, too much of those things. And God will have clearly said in his word, this is what I would have for you, but you will struggle to do it because of another weight that you have chosen to carry in your life. I will tell you, if there's a burden to the modern day church in America, I think it is those weights that we carry that are nothing wrong with them. But we're no longer allowed to do that. We're able to do the things for God that he would call us to do because we're busy with so many other things. We couldn't serve God the way he'd have us to call because we have too much green in our wallet that allows us to do so many other things in our life than what God has called us to do. We are wrapped up in things that you might even say are good things, but they are not God's things. And the consideration that I should develop in my life is, what is this weight as I make decisions, as I set standards in my life? Does this thing keep me going in the direction I'm going? Is this a weight that if I carry it, I will not be able to carry the things that God's called me to carry? I won't be able to serve him the way I want to serve him. I won't be able to do what he wants me to do. Because there's nothing wrong with it, and I may even enjoy it, but it is a weight. And you know what I would be wise to do? Surrender it and let go of it. Because I'll be able to serve him in the way he wants. And by the way, I don't know how much longer I have to serve him, and neither do you. Weights. Consider the weight. Lastly, I'm going to be finished with this one, is the wisdom of others. The wisdom of others. These two things, seek pastoral counsel, seek wise counsel. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. That word that he's talking about, obey them that rule over you, he's not talking about, and I have seen this unfold in churches before, and it's a scary thing when a pastor begins to think that he's the Holy Ghost and God, isn't it? Boy, that's a scary thing. A pastor has a responsibility to feed the flock of God, doesn't he? To feed the church, to deliver the word, to teach it and to preach it. And those verses, he's not talking about this dictatorial leadership, but rather a pastor who says, this is what God's word says, so that when I'm scratching my head about what to do, I have someone that I can go to and say, what is God's, what do you think of this? What does the Bible say on it? Generally, we ask that question too late. Isn't that right? We ask those questions too late. We ask them when things start falling apart, when things are broken, rather than when we're making the decision in our life. Seek wise counsel. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs 24, 5 through 6 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and a multitude of counsel there is safety. Everybody here is making war in some way or another. We're fighting the good fight till we see our Savior. And friend, when we come to those crossroads in our life, we ought to be quick to pick up the phone, to talk to someone and say, look, I don't know what the principle is there, but is there a principle that you would show me from God's word that applies to this situation and how it unfolds? If we're not careful, we don't do that. We don't pause to seek it. And I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this because it's in the Bible, okay? So you do with it what you will. Or the godly counsel of other folks that we know love God and have been further down the road than us. I'm thankful for a dad. I'm thankful for a father-in-law. I tease him, Jethro, all right? I'm going to call him that this week. I'm calling him Jethro, right? But a godly father-in-law, a godly father, other pastors that I know that I can get on the phone and say, hey, you've been pastoring for 40 years. You got a principle for this one? And if we're not careful, friend, we wait until we're stuck in the mire. And then we're saying, do you have a Bible verse that will help me get it out? I do. I have a scripture. I have a gracious God, an almighty Lord that helps pull us up. But I will tell you this. It doesn't happen in 5 minutes. There is no magic pill for what I have been building for 10 years that pulls me out in 10 seconds. There are none. There is a God who is gracious, and there is a God who aids, and there is a God who helps, and there is a God who lifts, there's a God who restores. But it is easier. What's the statement of the man who wrote that book? It's building boys is better than mending men. It's easier to build them up before the stakes are made than try to put it all back together after we've had a lifetime of error. How do I avoid that? What does God's word say? What is God's word? That's why we're here tonight. Preacher, preach for me the word. Sunday school teacher, teach me the word. Show me the scripture. Hey, I have a question. I have a decision that I need to make for my family and my children. You've been down the road. You've already been there already. What does the Bible say about it? If we're not careful, we compare notes with people who are drowning just like we are, right? You know, I'll tell you something, parent. If you want some advice on how to raise a toddler, ask someone who's got someone older than a toddler, would you? Somebody's already been past that road, right? But that's what we do, because a lot of times we're looking to commiserate and not really get true counsel. Look, if I'm wise, I'd seek counsel for some pastor who's been doing, I've been in ministry 20 years, longer than that, been further down the road than I have. Show me from the word. You've already been here. Show me from the word. Show me a conviction that I can put into my life. It'll guard my weaknesses. It'll strengthen me in my life. And the formula, I will tell you this, I'm finished because I've gone too long, but I am for standards and I am for convictions, and convictions are universal, but I think we make a grievous error when we only grab some that somebody else has handed to us and we know not how to develop them on our own. Because developing standards or in our life and that formula for them is what guards me against this road of what I'm going to face tomorrow, not just what I faced 10 years ago. Now, what I faced 10 years ago may help equip me for what I face tomorrow, but you better know. And I better be able to say, when Nathaniel comes to me as he grows older and says, Dad, why? And I can say, come here, let me show you this principle. Here's what God's word says. And that is its foundation. I know something about you and I, and I know our weaknesses. And God's put us here for a work. And we have some weights to carry and some to put off. This is why we have it. And if you have no guardrails, feel free to do that. The ditches are full. Right? The ditches are full. Junkyards are full. You can go by and you can see all those cars wrecked up and in the ditch, right? And that's not just cars, friend. It's life. Some of them we couldn't even see them coming. But others we didn't put guardrails in our life. And those specifically, those ones that matter for an eternity, that I could point someone to Christ and see their life changed, or I could live in such a way that would keep them from Christ. I would pray, God forbid, after living where I've lived for 7 years, that my life hasn't been such that when my neighbors look at me, they don't want what I have, right? Please. God forbid that when you go to your workplace, that those that you work with, when you're done, do not want what you have. And those standards are what help us realize, why am I here and how is I going to live? This is what God has said, and these are those things. And I know we live in a life that folks would probably watch this and say, well, preacher, that wasn't expository. Not only was it not expository, but that sounds legalistic. And I'm just going to tell you, from the standpoint of the Christian life, if you want to finish your course faithfully, learn how to build them. Learn how to build them. Not just to grab what somebody else gave you, though that's okay from time to time. Learn to say, what does God's word say? One more time quickly. The word of God, the weakness of man, the work of a Christian, the way ahead, the weight you bear, and the wisdom of others that help us set a course in our life and says, these are lines I will not cross because that is where I'm going. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the word of God and thank you for the privilege to live our life for you. And Lord, I do pray that we would build godly convictions and standards in our life, and certainly they'd be rooted in the word of God. We would not become prideful. We shouldn't be that type of person who thinks we're something that we're not just because we develop some standard in our life, but rather in humility goes to the Lord and says in word, Lord, what do you have to say in your word? How has that spirit led me according to the circumstances of life? Lord, maybe there's some certain standard in our own life we've let slip tonight and you've reminded us of it. Maybe there's this matter of going back to the scripture and say, what have you said? And setting some in our life that we have let drift off. But I pray as you've spoken to our heart tonight, we would implement your word into our life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many can say, first of all, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That's settled for me. I'm headed to heaven and that's my testimony. If that's you, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. Thank you. You may put your hand down. And anybody here this evening say, preacher, I'm unsure about it. I know tonight wasn't a message on that, but you said, preacher, when I'm thinking about living this life, I don't even know that I have the next one settled. And I have not trusted Christ and I'd sure like to put my trust in him tonight. Is there anybody like that? You'd say, preacher, pray for me. How many of you would say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening as the message? One of those scriptures that was read, a principle given, but the Lord has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? And would you stand with me? And as that pianist begins to play, as God's word is spoken to your heart, why don't you respond for a moment? Maybe there's a certain matter in life that God just said, do you have the Bible on that? You ever been confronted with that question? What's the Bible say about it? Been stumped? I certainly have. Why don't you take a moment and as God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord this evening.